James chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Man, I hate to get close to the end of this series. I just love James so much. It just speaks to my own life in so many, many ways. And here we go with verses 10 through 12. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. Pray with me, please, this morning. Just take a silent moment, invite the Spirit's presence to clear the clutter of this past week, of the plans you may have for today, the things you're going to be doing in the week to come. Ask the Holy Spirit to just clear and clean your slate so that you can be an open page for Him to fill this morning with His Word. Lord Jesus, this isn't about me today. It's not about my skill or lack thereof. It's not about anything but Your Word right now. This is Your Word given to us. You said it wouldn't return empty, that it would fulfill the purpose for which You sent it forth. And I am counting on that big time today. We're excited to see what You want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you recall I'm afraid of horses. Well, I foolishly decided to face my fear the other day, and I'm forever grateful for a hero that came along to save me from a near-death experience. I went horseback riding, everything was going fine, and suddenly the horse began bouncing out of control. I tried with all my might to hang on, but I was thrown violently off. And just when it seemed things couldn't possibly get worse, wouldn't you know, my foot got caught in the stirrup. I fell headfirst to the ground. My head's banging around down there because the horse wouldn't stop or even slow down. And just as I was giving up hope and fading into unconsciousness, the store manager unplugged that thing. Aren't you glad for heroes? Actually, I do want you to see a few of my real life heroes. I showed this last Christmas as part of the Christmas series. It really fit in there, and it fits into the message today. I'll point out some people. I've turned down the volume on the clip so that you can just see the people. This is my father to your left on the screen there. My sister, Pat. I think she's number 8 of the 10. No, pardon me. She's number 3. I'm number 8. She's number 3. That's Kathy, one of my nieces. And Arliss had made these sweaters for Mom and Dad with embroidery on them. This was just 4 years before my father passed away. And there's Arliss with the long hair. Oh, yeah. She doesn't like me showing this clip, but that's too bad. This is my mother. Madonna is her name, if you can imagine that. My dad always called her Mother Superior. And this is my daughter Andrea coming in first. There's Amanda giving Grandma a hug. And that's another niece in the little shirt there with the dots on it. These are my real-life heroes, my mother and my father. I've been told I favor my mother in terms of my appearance. I love her smile. Oh, I miss her so much. Today, James calls our attention to some great heroes, great heroes. These exemplary men and women in Scripture challenge us to light our own torches at the bright flames of these saints of God. And so in your notes, I want you to consider, first of all, the endearment of prophets. The endearment of prophets. In verse 10, the writer asks the Jewish Christian community to take a walk down memory lane. The Jews regarded their religious history with great reverence. I hope you regard your history as Mennonites that way. You have a storied history, and it should be revered. The prophets have been selected as a model for all believers to imitate. We are to concentrate on the memory of these Old Testament leaders. James refers to them as examples of patience in suffering. This means that through strenuous effort, they persevered through extremely difficult dilemmas. Now, because they spoke in the name of the Lord, they were often persecuted and abused. And what a list could be made of the great men and women from the Old Testament. I think of Hosea, requested to marry a prostitute. Try to imagine the personal reproach, the painful rejection this man of God must have suffered because of that marriage. Consider the remarkable life and ministry of Daniel. His boldness led him right into the lion's den. And the Lord gave those big cats lockjaw. Then Jehovah used the example of Daniel's courageous faith to inspire Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like to call them the three stooges of the Old Testament. And these three men fearlessly marched into the flames of a fiery furnace. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, there's four there. How many of you remember the story? Remember, they looked into that furnace and they saw a fourth who looked like the Son of God. Hello. Jesus right in there with them. I think that's about the coolest picture I've ever seen of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men walked right back out of that furnace, get this, without even the smell of smoke, not even their clothing singed. Imagine it. And what about Isaiah and his exciting commission to go preach to a brick wall? How would you like to be placed in a ministry where you knew up front there was going to be zero response? No fruit. There's Elijah on Mount Carmel proclaiming the stupidity of worshiping the powerless Baal and earning himself a visit from Jezebel's hit squad. We also celebrate the courage of many godly women. I think of Rahab, Queen Esther, Ruth. These are just some of the men and women who dared audaciously to speak in the name of the Lord. Friends, as God allows trials to come across our own pathways, we do well to remember those who have gone before us. We can emulate their courage because it is the same Christ who carried them through dark valleys who is lighting our way. Let's offer praise to God today for so many examples He has provided in the past and in our present day. What a privilege to show that clip this morning and say that my own father and mother were real heroes of the faith to me. Truly the most godly man and woman I have ever known. Maybe you're thinking right now of that special person the Lord has brought into your life as a spiritual hero. Every one of them, human beings just like us. Every one of the moments and seasons of doubt and defeat, just like us. And just as they won the victory through Christ, so we can too. You can. I can. This is the endearment of prophets here in James. And next we see the endurance of Job. We give great honor to those who endured under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. Don't we admire people who face a great test of endurance and pass it? Such an inspiring thing to see. I think about our evangelical world, the testimony of a Fanny Crosby, who overcame total blindness to write beautiful music and poetry. Johnny Erickson Tada, who turned her paralysis into praise and continues to bless thousands upon thousands of people with her writing and her art. And I could never forget a dear man by the name of Bill. He picked me up at the Newark Airport for one of my speaking engagements many years ago. He shared the story of his wife of 40 years who had not been able to recognize him as her husband for the past 20 of those years because of the ravages of Alzheimer's disease. He had stood faithfully by her side those two decades. Never, ever will forget Bill. As we think of these contemporary stories and meditate on the great spiritual leaders of the past, the words of our text make perfect sense. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Friends, we share in their joy simply by watching their victorious lives. The next phrase is somewhat confusing to those who have studied the book of Job. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. This is the only place you'll find the name Job in the entire New Testament. The book itself is only quoted once in 1 Corinthians 3:19. Nevertheless, Job was one of the Jews' favorite characters because he is named along with Noah and Daniel in a select group of overcomers in Ezekiel 14:14. But frankly, most of us would not associate the life of Job with a theme of patience. He could only make it halfway through chapter 2 before he compared his wife to a godless woman. Job seemed to be quite agitated through most of the story as he debates with his pseudo-friends regarding his various calamities. So what does James mean here? Well, pardon the pun, but it boils down with Job to semantics. The King James Version refers only to the patience of Job, but the Greek word is more accurately rendered in the New Living Translation with an emphasis on endured. Write that down. Endured patiently. So now the puzzling pieces of this verse begin to fit together. Job may not have been the most patient, Christ-like man around, but he did exude this golden quality of endurance. He just wouldn't give up. Listen to some excerpts from the closing chapter of this great book. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I. And I was talking about things I did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them.' I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see four generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, good life. Job was willing to suffer and endure unending mockery as he waited for that day that God would open his eyes of understanding there in the last chapter. And the reward for his endurance consisted not just of spiritual but material benefits. The Lord vindicates Job before his three friends, restores his health, restores his wealth. From start to finish, this dear man never totally abandoned his belief that God knew what he was doing with Job's life. Confusing as it was, yes, he never abandoned the notion that God does not make mistakes. He had many questions, but he never gave up. I'm reminded of a quote from perhaps the greatest basketball player to ever step on the court, Michael Jordan. "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed." It's all about endurance, friends. So James tells us from Job's experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good. I just love those words. "For he's full of tenderness and mercy." John Calvin once remarked that afflictions ought ever to be estimated, get this, by their end. Afflictions ought always to be estimated by their end. You see, God had allowed this mass of misery to pile up on Job for two key reasons. I want you to write these down. First, to refute Satan's slander at the beginning of the book. You remember that story. Satan says to God, "Ha! You think Job is all that committed to you, do you? You take away his cushy life, he'll curse you to your face." So, God had something to prove. He wanted to refute Satan's slander. Second, to vindicate and strengthen Job's faith. This was God's plan. This patriarch discovered that the Lord is compassionate. He is full of mercy and tenderness. God wanted both Satan and Job to see his beauty, his power. To accomplish this, Jehovah allowed the devil to test his servant's faith. And as Job passed that test, get this, the surliness of Satan was revealed in the light of the Lord's loveliness. The surliness of Satan and his agenda, his absolute evil, was contrasted with our Lord's loveliness. For some of you in this audience today, this is a very, very timely word. You're facing some deep physical or emotional trauma. Maybe there's a personal trial or something going on in your family. And our Lord wants to prove to you too that He is full of tenderness and mercy. And remember that remarkable phrase, "finally ended in good." Rod Serling perfected the art of making his audience guess how each Twilight Zone episode would end. And boy, could he pull the rug out from under you. In a favorite episode of mine called "A Stop at Willoughby," a stressed out businessman from New York City keeps having this recurring dream when he falls asleep on the train back to the suburbs. He's on this verge of a nervous breakdown, and in this dream he keeps hearing about this place back in the 1800s called Willoughby. You know, just like it is impossible to determine the ending of a Twilight Zone episode, I want to say to you, spiritually speaking, this holds. Listen, friends, you don't know right at this moment how your situation will finally end. You don't. My wife and I remind each other often of this when we're struggling with daughters that are not where we want them to be spiritually. Their story, Amanda and Andrea's stories, have not yet been fully told. The promise is that it will be a good ending as we wait for God's vindication. Oh, let's allow the journey of Job to permeate our souls today. I think God put this one man through such excruciating trials of every kind to prove once and for all this point. With Jesus Christ within, a human being can survive and thrive in the midst of any catastrophe. final thing we discover in our text, and I want you to write this down, is the endorsement of honesty. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned for it. You see, verses 7 through 9 and then 10 to 12 are parallel in many ways. Both sections have two verses dealing with our need for patient perseverance in these last days. And both passages close with a practical issue of judgment for the Christian to consider. In verse 9, it was the caution against a critical spirit that we looked at last week. Here in verse 12, we face the danger of dishonesty. The danger of dishonesty. Notice the opening phrase, but most of all. James is signifying top priority. What he's about to say is very important for us to hear, to understand, to act upon. And the exhortation continues here in the context of our reaction to adversity. In the last message from this series, we saw that trials of the end times could and should produce patience and perseverance and peacemaking in us. Now the writer wants us to apply these things to the verbal commitments that we make. James endorses honesty here as a necessary quality in these last days. The issue of oaths had arisen among these Jews as a result of Jesus' condemnation both in Matthew 5 and again in Matthew 23. Our Lord's teaching could be summarized by saying this, and I want you to write this down, our lives should be characterized by such transparent honesty that others would not even have to make us swear an oath. That's where Jesus was going with his teachings on honesty. Our lives should be so transparent that people wouldn't have to make us swear an oath. The very fact that our court system today demands the oath of honesty reveals that people are systematic liars. And so we have to force them to get up and say, "Do you promise to tell the whole truth?" Listen how Christ said this in Matthew 5:33. "You have heard that the law of Moses says, 'Do not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you've made to the Lord.' But I say, don't make any vows. If you say by heaven, it's a sacred vow because heaven is God's throne. If you say by the earth, it's a sacred vow because the earth is his footstool. And don't swear by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Don't even swear by my head, for you can't turn one hair black or white. Just say a simple yes or will, I will, or no, I won't. Your word is enough. To strengthen your promise or the vow shows that something is wrong," Jesus said. Contextually here in James, as trials intensify, doesn't this make sense? The temptation to hide behind a lie does what? It increases. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells story after story of those who are willing to die for truth and honesty. With one simple prevarication, some of them could have escaped the gory guillotine or the furious flames, but they remained true to their Lord, singing his praises with their dying breath. Just say a simple yes or no so that you won't sin and be condemned for it. Here we have a call to candid conversation. And I think this is a challenge, isn't it? In a culture that encourages us to tell people what they want to hear instead of what they may need to hear. James is affirming the old adage, say what you mean what you say. How many of you had parents that said that once or twice to you? I sure did. Say what you mean what you say. All right, let's apply this admonition now as we wrap this up from verse 12 to ourselves in three ways this morning. In our roles as parents and partners at home, as people in the community, and then as parishioners in the body of Christ. First, in your notes there, as parents and partners, we need to speak the truth and keep our promises in a family context. Okay? I hear so many fathers and mothers using innocuous, misleading, disciplinary tactics with their children today. I'm going to count to five. Red light, green light, yellow light. I've mentioned that my father was a man of his word, and when he promised us an ice cream cone, we got one. When he promised us a whipping, we got one. Husbands and wives need to love and respect each other enough to speak the truth in love. No hiding behind innuendo and double speak. Young people are challenged by this text to say what you mean what you say. Second, as people in the community, we must be men, women, and young people of integrity. Men, women, and young people of integrity. Paul reminds us spiritual leaders in 1 Timothy 3:7 must be people about whom folks outside the church speak well. We must be spoken well of in the community in order to be an elder or a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. That's God's standard. That's not mine. That's what the Bible teaches. This holds true for every Christian in our neighborhoods and where we work. It's embarrassing to hear unbelievers adamantly proclaim they would never do business with so-called believers because they got cheated in some way. To Christian business owners and employees, James declares, we have a solemn responsibility to be people of impeccable honesty and reliability. As neighbors where we live, we must do everything possible to live at peace with those around us. Third, as parishioners together in the body of Christ, we are called to accountability for being true to our word. Jesus told us plainly we're going to answer on judgment day for every idle word that is spoken. The word idle there meaning careless fits perfectly with the warning against flippant promises here in our text today. For some of you, this is going to mean saying yes. You've been promising to get together with someone. You've been promising to get involved in a ministry. You've been promising to yourself that you were going to confess something to someone. Or maybe go confront somebody about something. Listen to me this morning. It's time for you to say yes to that in your life. There are people throughout this fellowship who need your love. They need your concern. They need your mentoring. They need your involvement. They may even need your rebuke or your confession. Whatever it is, say yes. Brothers, what James is teaching this morning says to you, it's time to say no. You're overcommitted to the point that you're perilously close to exhaustion. I've talked to the staff about learning to say what I refer to as the sanctified no. This means that we graciously say no to that which is good. Why? In order to have time and energy to do what? That which is best. And so we're trading what's good for what's best. And if we continue trying to please everyone who requests our time and attention, we eventually collapse. And then guess what? We can't help anybody. Right? It's about balance here. So for some of you this morning, what James is challenging us with needs to rise up within you as a big yes, I will do that thing that I've been promising and putting off. For others, it's going to have to be a big no, a gracious no, but a big one. We're able to say, you know what? I'm just overcommitted right now. I need some space. Let's covenant with each other today to just say a simple yes or no, so that we will not sin and be condemned for it. This will be so refreshing for those of us who are already a part of this family, but get this, it will also be attractive to those newcomers who may be persuaded to join us, because guess what? It's exactly what they've been looking for. A church where openness and honesty prevail. Oh, how people are longing for that. How they will embrace that. Yet I should add, how they can sense that, both positively and negatively, when they come into our midst. Just say a simple yes, a simple no. Wonderful dovetail into the message was Job discovering that God is full of what? He's full of tenderness and mercy in the end. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for these songs, this message from James to our hearts. There are people out here today who are struggling because at the present time, things look so dark and foreboding. Thank you for Job and how your word teaches that finally in the end, you showed your tenderness and mercy. Would you give us that kind of endurance this morning to believe you for those wayward children, for that marriage that may be on the rocks, for that difficult situation at work? Help us, Lord, to patiently endure like these great saints of the past, finding in you our all-sufficiency. We'll promise to praise you as we go from this place, not from your presence, but with your presence. In Jesus' strong name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.